This morning we'll take our Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're continuing in our series of messages on But God. Romans chapter 10 this morning, verses 35 to 45 are the text for the message today. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. We live in a day when worth is often connected to position. A person is considered great because of their position in a company. Maybe they're the CEO, and they, you know, may make sure people know that that title belongs to them, or manager of a company or a business or whatever the situation. Public speakers are often chosen relative to their success and their position, their prestige. People say, well, we want to have so-and-so speak because he or she is the president of this corporation, or they're the CEO of this successful business, and so on. And people are chosen for that reason. A person is considered great because of how many people they have working underneath them. Well, this person is a manager over this department of 100 people, so they must be a great person, and so on. And value is placed upon those things, upon a pay scale. Well, that person is a great person because look how much they get paid. Their salary is a great salary, so therefore they are a great person. These philosophies lead those of lesser position to strive for those increases at all costs. Say, well, I need to be that because that's what people look up to. I want to be this because that's what people expect and that's what people think that it's good. And I need to climb the corporate ladder, and whoever I need to step on to get there, I'll do it because I want to have that title. I want to have that name. I want to have that level of importance attached to me and to my name. And unscrupulous decisions are made in order to ascend the ladder of success many times because of that philosophy. People are told that they can't be nice to people, because if you're nice to people, you can't step on them to climb up and to get to where you need to go. And those hurt by the ascent of the successful are often considered just the necessary casualties of success in business and life. The philosophy of our day, though, isn't really new. It really isn't any different than the philosophy that's been going on since the very beginning of the world. We look back and we think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. What was Eve promised by the serpent? You shall be as gods. Look at the position you will have if you just do what we say. Those temptations that were set before Eve was to be as gods and to be greater than God. And the thought was, God is holding back on you by telling you not to eat that tree because he doesn't want you to have the position that he has. Our human nature delights itself in promotion and in position. And the Bible tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the way the world entices people into sin. And the Bible says it's not of the Father, but is of the world. But our text this morning gives us a different way, a different reasoning, a different measuring of greatness. It's our But God statement in our text this morning. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, the Bible says here, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? As if he didn't know. Amen. He knew exactly what they were going to ask. They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Then they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 42, in contrast to what James and John were asking, it says, But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. This morning I'd like to see that but God is a testimony of true greatness. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this time that we can spend in your word. Lord, as we consider this portion of scripture today, I pray that our hearts would be challenged. Lord, that we'd see the need of our life and see where we are in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. And Lord, that we'd see your definition of true greatness. Lord, it certainly is greatly different from what the world would define greatness as being, as we've already looked at, and as our text tells us this morning also. And Lord, I pray that we'd choose to be those who are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Lord, I pray each one of us would leave here this morning knowing that you've spoken to us and drawn us closer to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, there are many good CEOs and managers and prominent people. I'm not saying that when I said those things at the beginning, it doesn't mean that everyone that is in a prominent position has gotten there by the way that many people would strive to do it. But there are also many people who have not risen to that place because they have chosen to maintain their integrity as well, in the sense that the way they would have had to have ascended to that would have been by the means that we mentioned at the beginning. And those who may not be known like others are, according to what God says, those who have walked God's path in God's eyes greater, because again, God, but God is a testimony of true greatness. We see in verses 35 to 41, though, there was a desire for greatness. Two of the disciples had a desire for position. They wanted to be elevated to a position in Jesus' kingdom. James and John were two of Jesus' closest followers. We look at the Gospels and we find that James and John, along with Peter, were pretty much always mentioned together with Jesus. And, you know, we even sing the little chorus, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, right? I mean, it's Peter, James, and John are out there with Jesus. They were the ones that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the ones that were drawn closer to Jesus as he went to pray. And he left the disciples and he had some closer and then he went further to pray and so on. These were two who were in that inner circle, as it's sometimes mentioned. They were among the first who were called by Jesus to follow him. You remember, as Jesus walked by the way, he saw Peter and Andrew casting their nets, and he said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then a little ways on, it says he saw James and John with their father Zebedee cleaning their nets. He said, follow me. And so they were right there near the beginning. They had followed Jesus for two or three years already by this point, as Jesus' ministry began, and they were chosen to follow him right near the beginning. They had followed him faithfully. They had been there. They had been there in the good days and in the bad days. They had gone where he had sent them, and they had done as he had bid them to do. They believed in Jesus. They believed who he was, and they believed that he would set up his kingdom. They expected that to happen, and they anticipated a place of honor in Jesus' kingdom. That may not seem like saying, well, how could they have expected that? Well, Jesus had told them in Matthew 19:28, it says that Jesus told them that they would be 12 thrones set up and they would be alongside him in ruling Israel. And so the places that they were asking for here weren't necessarily unexpected, in the sense that these weren't just young upstarts that had just joined Jesus' ministry and then followed along just for a short while. But they asked for particular places, even amongst those 12. They asked for places of prominence, which to sit on the right hand and on the left, closest to the ruler, would be those places of authority. And they asked, but humanly speaking, we can understand that, you know, they thought that they should hold prominent positions in Jesus' cabinet. After all, these were the faithful men. These were those who were close to him. But as we'll see, as we've read in our text, it was not a request that they should have made. Jeremiah 45:5 says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Sometimes the positions we expect and clamor for and may seem very reasonable to us. We say, "Well, I deserve that promotion. I deserve that situation." And neither we nor those who observe us may consider it inappropriate for us to ask and to look for those positions of authority, as James and John here. In answering their question, Jesus says to them, there's a price to the place of prominence that you're looking for. He met their request with a statement followed by a question to them. He said, first of all, you really don't understand what you're asking for. You really don't understand what you're wanting to do here. And secondly, are you willing to pay the price for what you are looking for and what you're asking for? See, they didn't understand what they were really asking because they didn't understand the format nor the timing of Jesus' kingdom, did they? Because if we read about the disciples, I mean, they expected Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom right at that time. They didn't see it coming that he was going to be rejected of men, that he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to die. They expected that he was going to assume the throne and deliver them from Rome, and so that they thought, you know, we want to be alongside him at that point. We want those places. They thought it was quite simple. Jesus will be king, and we'd like a throne on either side. They didn't understand it. They also didn't understand the cost of their request. Even after Jesus asked them, "Are you willing to pay the price?" they said, "Yeah." But because they didn't understand what that price would. He says here in the verses that we read, he said, "Are you willing to, can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" In verse 38. The cup is speaking of getting your fill of something, whether it be good or bad. Jesus said, are you really ready to drink that cup with me? And baptism, of course, is speaking of being immersed into something. He's not speaking about water baptism, as we'll have next week. They'd already been baptized. But they didn't understand exactly what Jesus was referring to here because they didn't understand the depths of Jesus' suffering nor the extent of identifying with Christ in it. I'm sure they had no concept of the fact that they would be so rejected that they would be persecuted for their faith. You know, there's always a price to pay for prominence and position. We've all thought about it. I'm sure we've all heard the accounts of it and the stories of it. You know, somebody gets hired to work in a business and a young person maybe out of school, they get hired in and they think, you know, in a few weeks I'll be running this place. Not realizing that the person who built the company, you know, started out doing everything and wearing a whole bunch of hats and working night and day to make that thing successful. And they think they can just sail into position and soon take over. Those are, as a price to pay, in humanly speaking, very often, most of the time, once in a while it happens that somebody just gets parachuted into a position without much effort. But most of the time, there's a price to pay for those positions, isn't there? Great responsibility attached to them and the time and the work that is involved. I was at a dinner last night for the company I work with for part time and the president of the company, the founder of the company was saying, you know, he apologized in a way. 55 years ago he started the company. He said, "My family missed out on some things. Some family vacations didn't happen because there was obligation to build this business and there was a sacrifice paid by the family." And that such is the case. If you desire to be a ruler of a company in those kind of situations, it'll take some blood, sweat, and tears, as the saying goes, and some hard work to get there. It's not all the peaches and cream, and it doesn't just happen. In Christ's kingdom, particularly at that time, identification with Christ would cost them dearly. Even to be Christ's disciple would be great, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. And so they asked this question and they said, listen, we want to be one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you really don't understand what you're asking. And let me tell you, there's a big price tag that's going to be attached to position within my kingdom. And the position that you are asking for is not mine to give anyway. In verse 40, to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Jesus was telling them it wasn't his place at that time to give out those promotions, though he knew that they would suffer. He couldn't promise the position of that they were asking for. It was neither the time nor the place to be making those decisions. Really, it had been already decided long ago. The Bible says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another, in Psalm 75, 6 and 7. James and John needed to learn that what God was looking for was faithfulness. Don't worry about the position, guys. Don't worry about where you're going to be in this kingdom that's going to happen. You don't even understand where and when it's going to be. But don't worry about positioning it. Just faithfully do what you're supposed to do to follow me and to serve me. Work hard because it's right to do it is what we need to do. Not because you're looking for something out of it. If God chooses to promote you, then praise his name for it. But if not, keep faithfully serving him. Keep faithfully doing what is right. See, the decision of position is God's and not our own. Of course, this whole scenario set up a bit of a problem. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with James and John, the Bible says in verse 41. It caused division amongst that close-knit group of disciples. That group that had come together from many diverse backgrounds. Yes, there were several who were fishermen, but there was others and they were being knit together. But here was one of those times when there was some friction in the ranks. They heard James and John ask for position, and I'm sure in their minds they said, well, who do they think they are? Why do they get to, why do they think they deserve that? They were unhappy for the very suggestion that James and John would get a position. And though they pointed the finger at James and John, their goals were no different. See, what do you mean their goals were no different? Well, when they were walking along, they were going by the way, the Bible tells us that they talked among themselves and disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. I wonder if what they were really upset with James and John about was, man, why didn't we ask Jesus but for those positions first? It really wasn't that they were thinking that they shouldn't, those positions shouldn't be asked for, I don't believe, because they were disputing about who would be the greatest. They were perhaps unhappy because James and John asked Jesus first. Regardless of the situation, realize that strife over leadership always causes division. It causes division amongst people. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10 tells us. Many a marriage, many a friendship, many a business, and many a church has been split over striving for position. And here was no different. These 12 men that were there, there was division amongst themselves. Because of the question and the request that James and John had. Mark it down that pride always tears people apart. Because it promotes self. Hey, look at me, everyone. And somebody else says, hey, look at me, everyone. And other people have to say, well, am I going to look at him or am I going to look at him? And which way am I going to go? And division is caused because pride tears people apart. It promotes and justifies self. And so amongst this situation where they asked about this position and they were starting to squabble amongst themselves, Jesus brings them together. He calls them together. And the Bible says that he addresses the situation and brings to them a different grading system. He approaches them with a totally different scenario than they probably ever thought of before. Yeah, he acknowledges in verse 42, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Yep, Jesus said that's the normal way, guys. That's how it is in the world. Those who want to be great, they have to bring people under. They lord over people. That's the way it is. Jesus didn't deny that that was the experience or the philosophy of mankind, the philosophy of the world. Those who have positions of prominence often do it at the expense of others. That's a typical situation Jesus addresses here. They exercise lordship over the others. They put themselves up over others and put others down under them. They throw their weight around, showing their authority. Jesus said that is the normal way. That's what people expect in the world. Amongst the Gentiles, that is the way it is. They consider themselves important based on the authority they have over others. See, what James and John were asking for was pretty normal. It was pretty human nature. It was pretty much in fitting with what they may have seen growing up. They may have been taught it, as we are basically taught it by our society today. It appealed to their human nature. They probably thought, man, you know, if I've got a successful fishing business, I don't want to be out on the boat every night. I can just get some people to go out fishing for me, and I can start, you know, getting more people in, and I can just take it easy. I don't want to be scrubbing those nets and cleaning those nets. That's work for others to do. And they probably thought of ascending greater, and now they're in Jesus' kingdom. They think, this is, you know, if we're going to be ruling with Jesus, we'd like the, you know, pretty top positions. We're easily influenced by the attitude of our culture and our other people, sometimes without even realizing it. Because I don't think James and John thought they were doing anything wrong by asking for these positions here. We look at James and John, they weren't perfect men, but they were Jesus' closest followers, and they were ones who loved the Lord, and they were people who served God and did right. I think they probably didn't even realize that they were just being influenced by their society. We have to be careful what influences we allow to control our thoughts and our actions. But I love verse 43. Jesus says in verse 42, yeah, that's how it is in the Gentile world, but it's not that way in my kingdom. But so shall it not be among you. So shall it not be among you. What James and John were asking for may have been typical, but it wasn't God's way. It wasn't the way that the Lord wanted His kingdom to be. God's definition of greatness was not to be a leader, but to be a servant. That sounds backwards to us. I'm sure it sounded backwards to them. It doesn't fit in with our traditional way of thinking. But understand that God doesn't go by man's standards. His ways are not our ways. That's what it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's not about the natural. It's about the supernatural. But so shall it not be among you. By the way, recognize that God is not against greatness, just the definition of it. Actually, God has a plan on how to attain true greatness. You look at what He says here, and He says, if you want to be great, I'll show you the path to greatness. So James and John wanted to be great. Jesus said, I'll show you how to be great. The word for great means exceedingly great, high, large, mighty. And Jesus said, here's the recipe for greatness. Become a servant. Be a minister. The word for minister means an attendant or a waiter at a table or other menial duties. A servant. James and John, like us, probably think greatness would be to have servants. Wouldn't it be nice to have servants? Just to be able to say, man, I'd like this done. I really don't feel like it. This time of the year, all those leaves. Wouldn't it be great just to say, the leaves on the grass, get the rake, and go deal with them. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be nice. Snow's coming. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, hey, I want the driveway clear, because I'm going to be leaving soon. We've got some people coming over, and I'd like the driveway clear. Go deal with it. And we sit in the nice warm fire with our hot chocolate there going, oh, this is great. Love it. Servants. I mean, hey, who wouldn't like that, right? I mean, have a servant. That would be awesome to have servants, to be the big boss, the head over all. But God says, you want to be great? Be the servant. By the way, did you notice what he says in verse 44, whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Not only to be a servant, Jesus says to be the chiefest, to be what we might say the top dog, serve the servants. What? I want servants. I don't want to serve the servants. That puts me down where I get told by everyone what to do, right? A servant to servants. Whoso be chiefest, let him be servant of all. God wanted James and John to be great, but the definition of greatness was vastly different to their definition. And he wants us to be great too. But he wants us to use his definition of greatness. Can you imagine how different this world would be if we followed Christ's definition of greatness? What a different place it would be. What a different world it would be. What a different attitude would be in this world. Instead of fighting for prominence, we looked out for other people and said, no, no, really, you go ahead. Remember Chip and Dale, the little cartoon characters? After you. No, 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 no. After you. No, no, no. I insist you go first. No, no, no. You go first. Right? Isn't that the philosophy that Jesus was saying here? He said, you be servant of all. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. No, really, you go ahead. You know that promotion, hey, look, you go ahead. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another in love. He says, you've been made free. Great, I'm free. I get to have servants. No, serve. Be a servant to others. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, as Ephesians 5, verse 21. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind is humility. Esteeming other better than themselves is placing a higher value on somebody else than you do on yourself. It's all in what Jesus is giving here. Yet, the Gentiles, they have their way, and you have to, your account is great because of how many servants you have, but it's so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. But he didn't leave it there. Verse 45, he gives an example. When we're learning something new, and this was something very new to them. Isn't it helpful to have an example? Last Sunday morning we said that 65% of people are visual learners. 65% of us learn better by seeing. I'm one of those people. I have an instruction manual and I go, man, what in the world are they talking about? Just let me start putting it together and look. Okay, now I get what it's saying there. I need to see it. When you're doing your math problems in school, or when you were doing your math problems in school, math and problems, that seems to go along well together, right? Those two terms, they're well put together. It's nice to look at the example. That's what I always do. Look at the example. Let me see. Okay, now I get it. Because I saw the example. What's a noun? What's a pronoun? What's an adjective? What's an adverb? Well, it describes this. Well, let me see it. Okay, that underlined one. Now I get it. That's what it is. You see the example, and okay, now it makes sense. Well, I buy something. You know what my biggest dislike about buying things online is? I can't see it. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Does it feel like good quality, bad quality? I mean, I want to hold it. I want to see it. I mean, what is it like? Because looks can be deceiving. See, it's that sample, it's that example. And Jesus said, listen, you're learning something new here. And I'm going to explain to you by way of example what I'm referring to. And to illustrate his definition of greatness, Jesus gives them the example that would clearly illustrate his point. It was his own life. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The example not only clearly illustrates his point, but makes it seem very possible for you and I, for James and John. If there was ever one who deserved to be served, it was Jesus, the Creator of all. If there was ever one who deserved to have everyone serving Him and worshiping Him and coming before Him and doing everything for Him, He shouldn't have had to lift a finger. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who in heaven was adored and served by the angels. By our way of thinking, when He came to this earth, He should have been waited on hand and foot. He should have been born in the best hospital. He should have been lived in the greatest palace. He should have had the most loyal, faithful servants. The world should have fallen at His feet. But we know that's not what happened. And James and John were seeing that wasn't what was happening. That wasn't what was taking place. They had heard about His childhood. I'm sure they'd heard about where He was born. They'd heard those things, and I'm sure they kind of scratched their head. And when Jesus said this to them, they would start to, oh, wow. Wow. Light bulb. Hey, that now it makes sense. I understand what He's saying. He had no place, nice place to be born. He was born in a stable, a place for animals, the livestock. He didn't have a home of His own. He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Even a fox has a place where he can go and call home. The birds have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Rather than being served, He came and served His creation. He went about healing their sick. He grew tired. He grew thirsty. He grew hungry. And rather than expect people were going to serve Him, He served them. Right to the very most humbling thing, to wash somebody else's feet. That's one thing I just, you know, couldn't imagine being a very enjoyable task. Washing somebody else's feet. Jesus did it willingly. Rather than being welcomed, He was rejected. We wouldn't have stood for that treatment. There's no way we wouldn't have stood for that knowing who Jesus was. We would have said, no way. No way, this is not right. I have my rights. Don't you know who I am? But Jesus not only took it, He came knowing it was going to be His lot. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus came with that very purpose in mind. He came knowing what was going to be before Him, and He came being willing and planning on doing it. And further to that, as He says, and to give His life a ransom for many. Not only serving, but giving up His very life in a cruel, torturous death. He came knowing how it would be, because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew it was the only way that salvation would be possible for us. He came to give His life a ransom for us, to pay the debt that we owed to pay the price of our pardon. What is a ransom? Think of somebody gets kidnapped, and they, you know, people who kidnap people usually, if they're looking for money to get back, they kidnap some famous person or some famous person's relative or whatever, and then they phone and they say, listen, you want to see your relative back, have $1 million here by this time, and blah, 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 and so on it goes. It's a ransom. You pay the ransom, you get back the person that you want. Now we know that they often don't give back, and it's just a cruel, torturous thing. But yet you get the idea, that's what a ransom is about. Jesus came to pay a ransom because we were sold in sin. And we had a debt of sin upon us, and Jesus said, I will pay that price. I will redeem them. I will buy them back. So that we could be free for time and for eternity. That was the joy that was set before him, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about, which caused him to endure the cross, despising the shame. There's no greater example of servant leadership than that which Jesus Christ demonstrated. He didn't ask James and John to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. He'd already done it. He was in the process of doing it. He was showing them, by way of illustration, this is the way of my kingdom. Be a servant of all. The one who was least deserving to be servant said, I will be a servant of all. And he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I've given you this example that you should do to one another, to serve one another. You realize that neither James and John nor we could ever humble ourselves to the degree that Jesus did. Say, serve somebody else? Are you kidding me? Don't you know who I am? I know who Jesus is. And he served. He served other people. We will never match the level of humility that Jesus did. Because we didn't start as high, and I don't think we ever went as low. We'll ever go as low in the kind of service that we can do for one another as our Lord did in what He did for us. He is our example. And Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Jesus is definitively great by his own definition of greatness, for he was servant of all. Do you want to be great? God wants us to be great as well. But the question is, what's our definition of great? The world has its definition. Likely, most of us subscribe to it in our natural way of thinking, but God. It's a testimony of true greatness. Christian, are you willing to follow Christ's command and example to serve others? Don't get bent out of shape when you're asked to do something for others, or when you see an opportunity. Don't think, well, somebody else should come along and do that. That's a little below me. Be willing to serve, as Jesus said. Friend, Jesus came as a ransom for you. He loves you that much. Do you know Him as your Savior? He came to pay your ransom. Have you received His gift of salvation? But God, a testimony of true greatness. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this time, and thank You for the Scripture we've read, considered this morning. Lord, I know that it's not a new portion of Scripture. Many of us have read it, considered it, perhaps heard it preached before. But Lord, it's something that we probably wrestle with many times in our life. What does it mean to be great? Lord, our human nature says, I want to be served. But Your Word tells us that if we would be great, we would serve. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a servant's heart. Help us to realize the opportunity, the blessing that it is ours when we serve other people, especially when we do it as unto you and serving you. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning for the example of our Savior, the greatest example of one who humbled himself and became a servant. But Lord, far greater than that even is the redemption that our Savior provided upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never received that salvation, I pray that today they would realize just how much you love them. And Lord, that they would receive your gift of salvation today. Oh Lord, that they would know that love, that salvation that's provided, that freedom from sin. Leaving here rejoicing, knowing, Lord, what a joy, the joy of having eternity settled and knowing we'll be forever with you. So Lord, as we pause for this moment of invitation, I pray, Lord, that you speak to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that as Christians, we too would search our hearts. That we would be those willing to serve and not looking to be served. We pray it in Jesus' name.